Been following a series, a preaching series in the book of Daniel. This is the penultimate sermon. Next week, Norm is going to conclude this book for us, chapters 10 to 12. And he's going to put it all, it's an extraordinary task, and he's going to do it all next week. But I get the pleasure of preaching on Daniel chapter 9 with you. Now, this chapter is with its notable prayer and remarkable vision, happens in Darius's first year, about 539 BC, just as the Babylonian Empire was overthrown by the Medes and the Persians. So just to give you some context about when this happened, it's about 11 years after the vision that Daniel received in chapter 8. Which Joshua preached on for us last week. Daniel is now an old man, probably over 80, and is near the end of the 70 years of exile for God's people. In that time, over those 70 years, he had seen multiple rulers and empires come and go, but God was with him in exile, speaking to him and protecting him. Our chapter tonight begins with scripture reading, which leads to prayer that results in divine revelation. And so let's begin by looking at the prayer in verses 1 to 19. I've called this on your outline, Faithful Prayer. And this specific prayer of Daniel is stimulated by his reading of the prophet Jeremiah. And maybe some of you have found that it happens this way, that the reading of God's word provokes your own words back to him, words of thanksgiving, confession, adoration, and asking. And Daniel seems to be reading from Jeremiah chapter 29, and so I've got it right here. This is probably the kind of thing that Daniel was reading that provoked this prayer. So back in Jeremiah 29, we have these few verses. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. So these are perfect words for Daniel to be reading near the end of the 70 years. Daniel knows that the end of exile doesn't come automatically, but with confession and repentance for the sin that brought the calamity of exile upon the nation in the first place. And so he prays urgently in Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, with pleas for mercy and fasting, dressed in rags and sprinkled with ash, the classic signs of intense mourning and repentance for his people's sin. Excuse me. Now, this is a stunning prayer. Daniel is surely aware that 70 years of political exile will not by itself change the human heart. Now, Daniel, in this book, as we've seen, has shown remarkable fidelity to the living God in the time of exile. But now he's praying for all of God's covenant people, and he includes himself in that prayer. He prays in the plural. God has placed Daniel in this time and place to advocate for God's mercy as their representative. And Daniel then goes and acknowledges the sin of his people. In verse 5, we see Daniel saying, "We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules." At the end of verse 7, "the treachery we have committed against you." Four different times in this prayer, Daniel says that Israel has failed to keep God's good law. In verse 11, he says, "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice." In verse 13, thank you very much. In verse 13, there is a terrible summary of hard-hearted resistance to the great and awesome God. Look with me at verse 13 of Daniel 9. Verse 13, "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this calamity has come upon us, yet we have not entreated or begged the favor of the Lord our God, turning from our iniquities and gaining insight by your truth." They refuse to do so. "We have not turned back, even though you spoke to us by the prophets and through your word." And there's more in this prayer. Daniel reveals that Israel's sin has polluted or defamed God's name in the whole world. The words "open shame" and "byword" mean that Israel is a public disgrace to God and a shining example of unfaithfulness. They are not a light to the nations. It seems that God's plan to bless the world through his people has completely failed. And therefore, in verse 14, we read these words, "Therefore, the Lord has kept ready the calamity and has brought it upon us." That's the exile. "For the Lord our God is righteous in all the works that he has done, but we have not obeyed his voice." See, the exile is not an arbitrary event in Israel's history, but is the ultimate penalty sent forth for non-compliance with the covenant promises that God's people made to him in the law of Moses at Mount Sinai. So Daniel, in this prayer, knows exactly what his people bring to the table: sin. These are hard words to hear. This isn't just Israel's condition, but actually every one of us. Could you pray this prayer about yourself? Well, actually, you all just have, if you confessed your sin at the beginning of the service tonight. These words of Daniel penetrate and expose the human heart in rebellion to God. And yet, did you notice in the course of the prayer that God's righteousness is coupled with mercy? Verse 7, "To God belongs righteousness." Verse 9, "To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness." Verse 14, "The Lord our God is righteous." And in the second half of verse 18, "We do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy." You see, Daniel gets it. It's nothing in him or his people that deserves favor from God. Nothing in us deserves that God's righteous and anger that God's righteous anger and wrath would turn away from us. What Daniel does in this prayer is he appeals to God's character as rescuer and righteous one. He appeals to God for mercy in verses 17 and 19, quote, "for your own sake." He cries out to God boldly as Israel's covenant partner. In fact, in the entire book of Daniel, God's covenant name, Yahweh, translated as the Lord in all capital letters in our Bible, that name, Yahweh, appears 7 times in the book of Daniel, all of them in this chapter. "Your people, he says in the end of verse 19, are called by your name. They're in relationship with God, but they've broken it. So this prayer, I think, is a wonderful expression of how relationship with God actually works, not by claiming our own excellence, but leaning totally on God's righteousness. His mercy is more. It's how relationship with God works still to this day. We know now that his justified anger and wrath at human rebellion is turned away from each one of us on Good Friday, vented upon himself in the person of Jesus Christ. This is why we can pray now for mercy as God reveals our own sin to us. Daniel's prayer actually may be precisely the gift that you need as you approach Good Friday in just under 2 weeks. Because there's a fuller promise in Daniel 9 that goes beyond the 70 years of exile. And that brings me to my second point, the fuller promise that we see here in verses 20 to 27. Now, immediately as Daniel is praying, Gabriel, God's chosen messenger, came to Daniel in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. I would have loved to have witnessed that. So what does that look like? Swift flight. Anyway, there he was, Gabriel appearing to Daniel. By the way, the next time that Gabriel shows up in the Bible is in Luke chapter 1, which is not a coincidence, because it's speaking to Zechariah and then to Mary that Gabriel is talking to them about the good news of the end of spiritual exile of the people of God. So here's Gabriel. And in verse 23, Gabriel says, at the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out. So get this, Daniel had just barely started to pray, and God heard and acted immediately. And we hear here that Daniel is greatly loved. And friends, both of these truths ought to inform our own prayers. God hears, and we are greatly loved. And what does the angel Gabriel come to do? We see this here in our outline in verses 20 to 24. Gabriel comes to give understanding. So in verse 22, Gabriel says, Daniel says, he made me understand, saying, O Daniel, I have now come out to give you insight and understanding. We see the same thing at the end of verse 23. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Well, I'm really glad that Gabriel said this, because the specifics of this vision are hard for us to understand. I think the best way for us to understand verses 25 to 27 is to remember three things. First, this is apocalyptic literature. It's a genre in the Bible, as we've heard in the last several weeks, that's highly symbolic, more like art than a lecture. Apocalyptic literature highlights the rule of God and the end of history. Second thing to remember is that as Joshua took us last week into an art gallery with three collections of paintings, by the way, that was really helpful for us to understand what was going on in chapter 8. Tonight, I want you to come with me to the extremely large telescope, the largest Earth-based optical telescope located in the Atacama Desert in Chile, due to be completed next year. And yes, that is its name, the Extremely Large Telescope, not very original. But its mirror is so large that it will be able to collect 100 million times more light than the human eye. And through that telescope, scientists, astronomers will be able to see a long way. And that's exactly what God is doing here with Daniel. giving him a telescopic view of what he's doing throughout all of time, all the way to the very end. And thirdly, in this vision, God is promising something vastly greater than a one-way trip from Babylon back to a destroyed Jerusalem. Let's look at verse 24 together, which is a summary of Gabriel's prophecy. Verse 24 reads like this. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city, to finish the transgression, to put an end to sin, and to atone for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal both vision and prophet, and to anoint a most holy place. What's Gabriel saying there? Those six verbs in that verse can be divided into two sets. The first three verbs address the issue behind Daniel's prayer, namely the people and their sin. And the last three verbs are about God's plan for the future. So the first three describe the eradication of evil, and the last three describe the establishment of righteousness. Let me put that another way. The answer to Daniel's prayer was not just about relocating people back to Jerusalem, but seeing a telescopic vision that the root causes of the exile would ultimately be dealt with. The vision shows Daniel that God's purposes continue on beyond 70 years. God would bring everlasting righteousness and make his people faithful make them into a holy nation, and would anoint a new holy place, not the physical temple in Jerusalem, but the person of Jesus Christ, where God and people can come into relationship. In fact, in this whole chapter, there is no real interest at all in national Israel or even the temple. And so then verses 25 to 27 give some details in a timeline of how this is going to be worked out. And this is my next point, a timeline of 77s. And if you look in the footnote in your Bible, you'll see that the word weeks can be translated sevens. And I think that's a better choice for this text. These 77s are the timeline for the fulfillment of all that God has promised. Remember, these 70 weeks or sevens are telescoped. All of salvation history is compressed into the periods broken down into the numbers 62 and 7 and 1, which add up to 70. Now remember that in the apocalyptic genre, numbers are symbolic. So 7 is a big number in apocalyptic literature in the Bible. It often symbolizes completeness. And the number 10 represents abundance. So 70 times 10 is abundant completeness. And 70 sevens represents absolutely complete, abundant completeness. And this is the time it will take to bring in everlasting righteousness. So I think the best way to understand this time period is the history from Daniel's time to the second advent, when the Lord Jesus will return to earth at the end of history, and evil and desolation and destruction will cease. And we are given some details in verses 25 to 27. Now, the specific phrases in those verses may indicate a time of rebuilding the earthly city of Jerusalem, and it could represent a timeline from the decree of Artaxerxes in the year 458 to the time of Jesus Christ's ministry, 490 years, more or less. But one of my trusted commentators, Bill Dumbrell, says, quote, "No consensus exists as to the interpretation of these details. If you want to read up, as I did, on the various interpretations of timelines and events, the ESV Study Bible has what I think is the longest study note in the entire ESV Study Bible on these three verses. I've read it so that you don't have to, but if you want to, I can lend you this later. The point is that in this telescopic prophecy, Yahweh is pushing Daniel's understanding of the promise to end exile. You see, the history of Israel had been shaped by military success under God's hand, but now, after exile, the next 77s come with hardship and trial. Verse 26 says, "Flood, war, and desolation are decreed." There's a dramatic shift, in other words, in the way that God's people experience what it's like to be his people. Now, none of us really want hardship and suffering. None of God's people in Daniel's time wanted any more hardship and suffering. They'd already experienced 70 years of exile. But what we see here is that it's only through suffering that God chooses to bring about his kingdom. Only in hardship can we see that God's kingdom is not of this world, and that his amazing promises are for his heavenly kingdom, his new world. And these promises will only be fulfilled when the anointed one is cut off and shall have nothing, verse 26, which most commentators think is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his crucifixion. And so the promises of verse 24 will only come about at the cost of God's own shed blood. And so the telescope shows us that the end of exile is not resettlement, but an end to sin and the establishment of righteousness. So my final point is that this chapter tells us that this is a time for patient trusting. I mean, Daniel may have been asking the Lord at this point, "Lord, what are you doing? You said the exile was over. You said you would deliver us. You said things would get better." And some of us here tonight perhaps are struggling with that exact same question. Where are you, Lord? Why are you taking so long? And so I think the first thing that we see in Daniel chapter 9 for us is that rather than expecting the fullness of God's blessing here in this world, we need to be patient and trust in his character and in his promises. And this is the comfort that Daniel chapter 9 gives us, that God hasn't failed Daniel and he hasn't failed us. His character is always to have mercy in a way that does not compromise his righteousness. The second thing that I think this says to us in this time is that what we see here is that God's people will find restoration only through repentance. The common pattern in the Old Testament and in the New Testament is that genuine repentance, including confession of sin, is the prerequisite to God restoring and renewing his people. And if I scratched below the surface of some longtime Christians in this room, they would admit that it was God himself who brought them to the point of repentance. That's the second thing. And the final thing is that Daniel 9 provides a correction, a reminder to us that Almighty God is up to so much more than we often think. This chapter calls us to a mature view of what God is doing in history. If we grasp this, it will, I think, help us to enable to live in this broken world as exiles, tethered to a far greater reality, with a zeal and a confidence that cannot be shaken. We do this as we stand not on our own righteousness, but on his character and his greater promises. We trust in this time. Jesus is the bridegroom, and he says to his disciples, "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." There is no chapter in Daniel that can be read with a calculator and a calendar. We don't know. All we know is that the kingdom of God will prevail. The Son of Man will come. Dominion will be given to him. He will reign forever and ever with his saints. And so, brothers and sisters, Daniel 9 tells us that this is a time for patient trusting. Amen.
I need to sort of repent in sackcloth and ashes. I made a mistake. So what we're going to do is sing twice. We're going to sing the song that I did not invite you to stand and sing to honor this team of musicians. And then we'll sing another song in response to the sermon. Please stand.
To the